They may be called the next generation, but they're the church of today. Reach, disciple, and mobilize students to share the hope of the gospel. This is the Gen Send Podcast with Shane Pruitt, Paul Wooster, and Lacey Villa Sr.
Hey, what's up, friends? Welcome to another webinar, our fall 2024 webinar. Thank you all so much for being a part of these each semester. It's been truly incredible. We have, as we've shared before, we literally have hundreds of people that sign up for these. I think this one in particular, we had right at 300 leaders sign up for this particular topic. So thank you so much for joining live, because live, you get to hear it, see it in real time. Also, you get the opportunities to ask questions at the end, and then we'll have hundreds of leaders that receive the link immediately once the recording's put together that registered for this. And then we'll have thousands watch and listen later on as it's uploaded to the podcast. So one thing I do want to encourage you, if you really enjoy this topic, this conversation, you find it helpful, it will be on our podcast in 2 weeks. So week after next, share it when you see it goes live. Paul's going to share more about our podcast in a moment, but we're so thankful that you're taking time in a busy day, in a busy season. We're talking about a super relevant topic that I'm excited about, faith and politics. What's our role as the church in such a political, polarizing time? How do we help even students and young people navigate that? So it's going to be an awesome, awesome afternoon. So thank you again for jumping in and engaging with us. And hey, we want to know where you're from. We know that we're connecting with people literally all over the nation and maybe outside of the nation. So just right now, let's get that chat bar cooking a little bit. So if you would, just put in the chat bar where you're logging in from. Just tell us where you're logging in from, where you're coming from. We like to see where everybody's jumping in from. I see Minnesota, Tennessee, Georgia, South Carolina. Oh, yeah. Just coming in. Texas. Awesome. Thank y'all. Yeah. Awesome. Well, I'm so excited about our presenter today. We're not going to take too long to intro because we want to leave plenty of time for him to share. But our presenter today is a friend of ours at the North American Mission Board. He's a personal friend of mine. I'm so thankful for Dean and Sarah. And Dean is a follower of Jesus. He's a husband. He's a father. He's an author. In fact, I literally right here on my desk have one of his books, The Unsaved Christian, which is a great book. I say, you know, it's The Unsaved Christian, or otherwise known as Dallas Cowboy fans. No, I'm just kidding. Whoa, just have to throw that dig in there, you know, after such a close game this week. All right. That's a great book. He's also got other great books. He's an awesome follower on social media. If you don't follow him on social media, he's a Tom Brady fan, a Florida State fan. There's so much that we could just share about Dean and Sarah. So we're going to be excited to hear him present in just a moment. Paul, man, welcome to another webinar, man. This has become a regular thing for us. Super fun. It's always one of my favorite things we do. So, man, Paul, are you excited about this today?
Yes, I'm so pumped to be here. And actually, another perk of being live is you get to catch a little bit of that Shane Pruitt anointing, you know. So just being on the call live. Just kidding.
Maybe it's a negative.
Some
thing.
Of the yeah, Shane Shane aura points. You were talking about the proper
man, keeping proper it relevant that now. Term. Yeah.
No, but for real, I'm excited about this webinar, man. I think it's so timely that we have this conversation, and we're praying that it sparks some ideas for you guys and gives you categories to navigate this important season. We've noticed that Gen Z actually enjoys talking about politics and these issues more than millennials did. I've kind of noticed they don't shy away from it. And even Gen Z, according to census voting data, Gen Z has been voting at a higher rate than millennials. So not only are they wanting to talk about it more, but they're more engaged in the entire process. So our vision is to equip leaders to kind of have these conversations. And a verse that came to mind for me, it's about Jesus, John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what I really sense, that it's important that we have these conversations, and we have kindness, we have grace, but we don't shy away from the truth when we need to. And so many of the issues that we're going to be talking about today and that are just relevant to the political conversation, we've actually covered already in the GenSyn podcast. We did a whole episode on the pro-life issue where we discussed the importance of the sanctity of life. You can go back and find that episode. We did a whole episode on gender and sexuality with Sean McDowell, actually recently. That was a really good one. And then we even did one with Trevin Wax on worldview. Recently, we did one with Trevin on worldview and those type of issues. And so I just want to point people back to that, because if you want to go back, and a lot of this is going to be touching on some of those things, but we've covered a lot of those in relative depth from a leader's perspective in the GenSyn podcast. So that's kind of the commercial for the GenSyn podcast. But Lacey, if you have listened to the podcast, Lacey is just a prime feature of that podcast. And man, so Lacey's going to let us know what's next as we move forward in the webinar.
Yeah, guys, we mentioned there's going to be a Q&A at the very end of this webinar. And so you can drop those questions throughout Dean's kind of talk that he gives here in the next few minutes. And then even as we're doing that Q&A, feel free to keep dropping those questions. We have a team that's going to pull those, and then we'll try to get to as many as we can towards the end. And if you want to dive deeper with Dean, he actually has a podcast with some other guys where they talk a lot more about these kind of political and cultural conversations from a biblical perspective. And that's called The Bully Pulpit, which I think is a fun and it's definitely what's that word that, you know, clickbait. That's the word I'm looking for. Definitely a good clickbait name. So Dean, I don't know who came up with that, but I love it. So we're excited you guys are here. Dean, why don't you go ahead and take us away?
Yeah, thanks so much. The bully pulpit name comes from Teddy Roosevelt, actually, back when he was president. You know, Shane with his haircut and his beard and that chain looks like the guy used to break dance by himself in the courtyard of my high school. So I just wanted to throw that out there as we get going. That's the best description that I know. Thanks for having me. I'm coming to you from actually Syracuse. I live in Tallahassee, Florida. But I'm at Northside Church preaching in Syracuse, New York. And it's just neat to be in a place so far away from where I live, where churches are laboring on the ground, trying to reach people for Jesus, you know, serious about the gospel, serious about making disciples. It always encourages me, just watching the chat and everybody chime in from the cities they're in, just encourages me to see that the good news of the gospel through the local church is happening all across the country and all across the world, which is just awesome. And I bring that up, not just to do some cheesy intro, but because we can't take that for granted. The local church is alive. And like real things are happening all across the country. And when it comes to our political conversation, there's two passages of scripture that really stick out to me. One is from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, where God's people are brought into exile. And God has a word for them in Jeremiah chapter 29. And it's much more than "I know the plans I have for you," taken out of context to high school graduates in your hometown. But it is how they're going to live in exile. And he told them, instead of, okay, you're in a world that's not your home, you're surrounded by people who don't share your God, who don't share your morals, who don't share your values, your beliefs. So instead, I want you to hide out and not engage at all. That's your instructions. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to build houses. I want you to get married, have a family, and have kids. The Lord wills that. I want you to plant gardens, as in produce something, get to work. And I want you to seek the welfare of the city, for when it flourishes, you're going to flourish. That the good of our neighbors is also good for the church in our communities when that happens. These people were physical exiles living in a world that wasn't their home, but at the same time, they were spiritual exiles. So when you get to the church, we're still presented that way in the New Testament as spiritual exiles rather than physical. We're living, yes, in a world that's not our home, but God intentionally has us here. So we should feel a sense of, I guess you could say, homelessness. But what happens is people like to talk about how they feel politically homeless. It's a very common thing to hear today, especially on social media. I'm politically homeless. And to that, I push back a little bit. I'm like, well, yes, you are, but you're everything homeless when you're a Christian. And what we've done is we've tried to take the political scene and put in its own kind of separate category over here, that it's like a totally different dimension, rather than it being part of just what it means to live a Christian in the public square, to plant gardens, build houses, and to seek the welfare of the city. And then you get to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, be salt and light. Now, we love talking about being light, you know, dark world, be a light that shines, others can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we mention salt, we forget what salt actually means, especially in that context. Salt is a preserver. It keeps things from decaying. So when we look at our political landscape, what do we see in our country right now? We see a lot of decay. So it's really easy to just to kind of just skirt around it. And I think it's just kind of lazy to say things like, well, politics can't save you. Government can't save you. Well, no kidding. Like, hopefully everyone in this call that knows the name of Jesus knows that only Christ alone is the one who brings salvation. Politics can't save you from hell, but politics can save hell from coming to earth. And God has given us three institutions. He's given us marriage, or I say the family. He's given us the family, he's given us the church, and he's given us government. So why is it that we only think we should invest in two of the three? Like, what are we doing? Yes, church, invest in the church. Yes, family, invest in the family. Government, whoa, be careful, you know, stay in your lane. And the reality is we're the only people group, that being Christians, especially American Christians, the only people group in the entire world who were told that they should not engage in politics. Like, no one says that to anybody else. But Christians are supposed to be above it or not care about it or be very neutral about it. And what we've done is, not realizing it, we have said, aye, aye, captain, and taking our marching orders from the world that we're the people who have to stay out of these things. So if we're going to be salt and we're going to seek the welfare of the city, how can we not care about what's happening in politics where we live in our country? Yeah, we care about, we should, because we love our neighbor. And it's one, you know, that we should care about what's happening in Poland and Argentina. But that's not where we're building houses. So yes, we care about all people, but we specifically have a responsibility here. So what does it say about my faith if I say, yes, God, the family, yes, God, the church, but push back, you know, on government? And the reality is the enemy wants to tear down anything God's created. So the family, we talk about how family is regularly under attack, being redefined. We see the divorce rate through the roof. Like, the enemy is on the prowl for the family. The church, I mean, how many pastors we've seen have moral failures? How many churches are in decline, have lost their relevance, have lost their saltiness, have lost their light in their communities? Well, government also is in a really bad place, you know, in our country and a lot of places around the world. Why? Because Satan wants to destroy anything God's created. So I was a kid in the 80s. I went to high school and middle school in the 90s, so I kind of came of age in the 90s, but I was a kid in the 80s, and my favorite movie outside of Karate Kid, got a shout out to that, but my favorite movie besides that was Back to the Future, which I think is the best, like, sequel trilogy movie ever made. And something happens in Back to the Future. One of the main premises is that Marty McFly and Doc Brown, you get in the time machine and you go back. They went back to 1955. So if all of us got in a time machine right now and went back to, let's say, pre-Civil War America, let's say like late 1850s, when slavery was a major existence and institution and reality and evil of the time in the United States, especially in the South. What we would find if we went back in time, let's say 1858, just kind of land the time machine right around there, we would find churches who the pastors actually advocated for slavery. And the ones who are more known, a simple Google search, history has not done them well and shunned them, and rightfully so, you know, as being people who aided in wickedness, like from the pulpit, were advocating for slavery. Then he found other pastors in those churches in the South who are viewed today as more heroic, who would stand in the pulpit and be abolitionists. They would speak against slavery as an evil institution, and people, they would use the pulpit to actually speak to those things and rally the church against those things. And it was really costly for them. So there's another group that doesn't get talked about very often. And that is the group that was more likely the majority. And those were people who said nothing. They probably weren't for slavery. If you asked them and pulled them aside and you went and had lunch together, they'd probably say, oh, we think it's terrible. We think it's evil. Well, pastor, why aren't you talking about it? Church members, why aren't you talking about it? Here's probably what you would have heard. Well, you know, we just want to focus on the gospel. You know, we just want to be people who don't put any barriers in the way. What if somebody brings a friend for the first time to church and we're talking about this? Well, we don't think the church should mess with politics. We don't think that should happen. We think we should kind of stay in our lane, or we think Jesus changes hearts. You can't legislate morality. You know, we just more care about heart change. Here's what we forget, because we're so far removed and everyone agrees that, for the most part, hopefully there's still fringe people, but that slavery was evil, you know, is an institution to own another human being, let alone the mistreatment of things happen as a result of that. But here's what we forget. Slavery was exclusively a political issue. So for a pastor or a church to speak against slavery from the pulpit or in any kind of setting was to absolutely engage in politics. We're just so far removed from it that we don't see it that way anymore. Remember what it actually was. And it was legislation that resulted in a war that caused slavery ultimately to be an institution that ended in the United States. Now get back in the time machine, go forward a little bit to Jim Crow segregation South. And just a simple little Google search, you'll find in Jim Crow segregation South, another evil. You'll find pastors who from the pulpit advocated for segregation, which we look at that back rightfully so with outrage. How can this be a thing? And he also found heroic pastors, it shouldn't be that hard to do, but who stood in the pulpit and said, this is wicked. This is evil. All people are made in the image of God. Well, this is terrible injustice. This must end. Sign up to vote. Here's what needs to happen. George Wallace in Alabama must be stopped. They would name names and call out politicians and those kind of things. But then you'll find somebody else, which is a lot of people who wouldn't say a word. Now, if you sat them down at Chick-fil-A, which didn't exist back then, sadly, it will exist in heaven, side note. But if you sat them down and said, Pastor, what's the deal? Why aren't you talking about segregation? It's the political issue of our time. Well, you know, I agree with you, but we just want to focus on the gospel. You know, we just want to be focused on heart change because that's what Jesus does. You can't legislate morality. We don't want to put any barrier in the way. We're just gospel-centered here. You know, we don't want to put any barrier in the way of somebody coming to faith in Christ. We don't want someone to show up with a friend and all of a sudden it gets all political. See, we're so far removed from segregation that we just see it as an evil and just dismiss it as bad and forget that it was exclusively a political issue. Of course, they were heart issues. Everything's a heart issue. But they were political issues. And the way that it was only going to be changed was through legislation. Brown versus the Board of Education, Voters' Rights Act, electing certain people, stopping evil, stopping other people. So that's what's happened to us. Fast forward to the future, and what do we have today? We have abortion. We have gender mutilation surgery sanctioned by the government. We have religious liberty at stake, where you're forced to violate your conscience because the world tells you so. And what are churches saying if you push back on those things? Well, let's not get all political. Let's just stay focused on the gospel. You know, it's heart change. It's not, we don't legislate morality. And I think we are very much either ignorant or naive or prideful, maybe somewhere in between. If we think the same people that are saying that today wouldn't have done the same thing in 1858 and in the 1950s. I know it sounds crazy because we're so far removed. It just sounds so evil and awful, but evil doesn't stop itself. It has to be eliminated. So here we are as Christians today believing the lie that we're supposed to be these like agnostic, political, not engage, not talk about it kind of people, when Christians who've been faithful throughout the history of the world, from the slavery trade in England with William Wilberforce, all the way to those who are standing for life in 2024, have been Christians who engage politics, not because they were being political, but because they wanted to be salt and light. So I would argue it's not that the church has gotten more political, even though it might feel like that to you. Politics has gotten more theological and spiritual. They went from issuing marriage licenses and doing roads and, you know, protecting the border during a time of war to lighting the White House up rainbow colors. They stepped into our lane. It's not that we're stepping into theirs. So I think the church has to kind of do a palate cleanse. Because when we think politics, we think bad. When it's not politics that's bad, it's the sin in politics that's bad. And also we need to do some heart check in terms of what it's done for us. Because we're at a place right now as a pastor, and I think Paul and I think Shane would agree with this, that we can almost get away with saying the wrong thing theologically or the wrong thing biblically before we could get away with what is in someone else's eyes the wrong thing politically. So politics, rather than being a good thing that keeps hell from coming to earth, has become an ultimate thing that stops friendships, that causes churches to be cowards and to be silent. And I just have this really strong conviction that the church, just like times before, have to speak up. I also personally, I might be judgmental in saying this, so forgive me if I am, because I'm not the judge of who's a Christian and who's not, but I think the Bible is. I don't think either one of our presidential candidates are believers in terms of how we would understand being a believer. I think we do not have a Christian on the ballot. Again, that might be judgmental. If that is, the Lord can deal with me on that. Somebody call me accountable and call me out for that, you know, later. That's fine. I accept that. But that's just my opinion. And I hope I'm wrong, but that's my opinion. So what that means is that not just, oh, no, there's no Christian on the ballot. Well, even if there was a Christian on the ballot, our view about politics should be the same. And that's that politics cannot save us. It was Don Carson who said, if God thought our biggest issue was political, he'd have sent us a politician. But he knew our greatest issue was sin and separation from God. So he sent us a savior, right? So we do believe that Jesus saves. But the Jesus who saves is also the one who said, my kingdom's not of this world. That's really important. And without contradiction, also said to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I want to do is when I engage politics and talk to our church is not to advocate for a candidate. That's not my job. I don't want to bind anybody's conscience. But that's different than speaking against evil and speaking against wickedness. And asking people to make an informed decision about voting because it's a way to be a good steward of the responsibility you have to build houses, plant gardens, seek the welfare of the city. And that's not just nationally. That starts locally. A lot of things that happen are things that happen in your school board, things that happen in your county commissioners. I don't even know their names or know your town, but a lot of things, we just think like what's on the news and the big stuff. When a lot of change happens locally, what happens in your state, what happens nationally. So I think we make a big mistake when we try to get our church to think about politics less. I think we just need to think about being salt and light more. And there's no more place where that's carried out, probably outside of the home and in the workplace, than in the public square. And so I'm doing a series on politics right now. And I had a church member who works, I'm in Capital City in Tallahassee, who works for the governor in our community, because we're Capital City, the governor's there. A lot of his staff go to our church. He kept me afterwards and he said, thank you for this series. I've been in and out of church my whole life throughout my public career. And for the first time ever, I feel like my church values the work I do. Because I always thought I was sort of like stained a little bit, like I'm in that bad world and we don't mix with politics. We don't talk about that. Where we're applauding teachers of public schools and make a big deal about them. We thank God for first responders. But when it comes to people who are in politics, it's like, whoa, let's not talk about that. And he goes, you made me feel like the work I do matters and it's important. I said, I think it's tremendously important. And we need to be behind your back and support you. So I think one of the things we need to do, especially for a Gen Z kind of crowd, is to take a big breath, like a really deep breath. And realize how much the world has influenced us concerning how we think about politics and how it's led us away from salt and light. It's led us away from saying no to evil without even realizing we're doing it, and how much similar we would be to the people who said silence because we're just focused on the gospel. Of course we're focused on the gospel. But what are the implications of being people who believe the gospel? It's to be salt and light, to follow Jesus in the world and making disciples, but also shining light in darkness and preserving a decaying society all around us for the glory of God and for the love of our neighbor. So I just think we got to really be careful with that because people just become unglued when you talk about these kind of things. When people say things like at Thanksgiving, don't talk about religion and politics, it's like, then what are we talking about? Taylor Swift? I mean, what's left? Those are the two most important things like in the world, right? And so I think we need to elevate the importance of it, not minimize it, but elevate it in the context of us first being people who believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And because we have been redeemed by Christ, because Christ has risen from the grave, that gives us the freedom to want to seek the welfare of the city, because we think the world's a liar and what the world has for us is not best. And we're aware enough to know that there is not a perfect system. So to be good neighbors, we have the freedom to participate in an imperfect system. And the same thing would apply if you lived in Poland or you lived in, Spain or you lived in South Korea. I would hope that you would participate in the system that is available to you and try to do the best you possibly can and to be salt and light in an imperfect system. I don't have a Bible verse that says that you should vote. So I'm not going to tell you that you have to vote. I think it's a really good steward of salt and light to vote. And our role in a constitutional republic. In a constitutional republic, we're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic. We're the boss. Like the leaders in Romans 13 is us in a constitutional republic. We're the HR department. Like we're the people who hire and fire. Like they report to us. Like we're the boss. Like we're the leader in that, as in the citizens, the people. So for us to advocate, and my friend Josh Howerton's been doing a good job talking about this over in Dallas at Lake Point Church. So I don't want to steal his thunder. For us to advocate voting could be, he's a little more hardcore about it than I am, but I appreciate his convictions. I'm going to say could be an advocation of our duties, we have as leaders in the place where God has placed us. So my hope is that we will take Jesus' words seriously as salt and light and use Jeremiah 29 as an example of where that's first carried out. And it's carried out where we live. Yes, those people, their actual home was in Jerusalem. They've been brought to Babylon, and they're not to sit there and hang out and wait to get released and wait to get restored. that are to get to work and to do things. So for us as New Testament Christians, our job's not to go find the park in your neighborhood and sit there crisscross applesauce until Jesus comes back. You know, it's to get to work and to be about the things that God is doing, you know, and for your community especially and beyond. So I also see that when throughout Christian history, I'm not trying to be a broken record here, but the faithful Christians that have kind of been written about in history books are the ones who sought evil and realized that politics, as we would think of it today, was the way to push back on it. Did they want heart change? Yes. They want to see people get baptized and come to faith in Christ? Yes. And because they believe those things about Jesus, they wanted to see their neighbors have a place that was better. So how can you claim the welfare of the city and see a mobile abortion truck pull up to, you know, to the Democratic National Convention like it's a taco truck and just pull up there and think we're on the same page? It's just, it's mind-blowing. And it shouldn't be controversial for me to say that out loud. And you shouldn't have to go, yeah, what about this? Like, we can just call evil evil. Because I'm sure back in the time of slavery and segregation, folks go, well, what about this? Well, how about this? How about, say, no, let's talk about this. Like, this is right in front of us, and it's the evil of our day. Sadly, the Republican Party's gotten really weak on abortion as well. And that really disappoints me. So when it comes to that, you know, I don't think Republicans are the savior. I'm going to go, my mindset is more, it's just me personally, I'm just being honest with you guys. This is me personally. I'm not binding your conscience on this. But my big idea is saying, okay, well, what's going to be less, you know, and that is not a terrible thing. So I'm trying to participate in the system as it is. So what I realized I did for too long was I thought voting was two things, or I said three things. I thought it was match.com. I thought it was a message I was sending, and I thought it was a sacrament. By match.com, meant that I have to go fill out a survey, and you got to line up with me on everything. I mean, we got to have all these things in common, all these interests. You know, they're just like, we got to be a perfect online match before we go and meet for coffee, you know, kind of thing. Or I thought it was a message where I'm like sending you some message by voting or not voting for you when they're actually not going to get the message and they don't care. And the third thing was, I think I just overthought it and saw it as this sacrament. So I actually, I'm just going to be honest here. A few years ago in the election, I sat out, and I voted in our local election for our local, you know, school board and that kind of thing, but I just left it blank and I didn't participate. Because I think I just overthought it. Now, I do think it's a valuable thing if your conscience tells you to vote for a third party candidate or write someone in. Again, that's your conscience. And I think you have the right to do that. And no one should push back on you on that. But I do think it is appropriate and in bounds to question you and call you out for voting for a platform that is completely evil. And I think we're at that place now. And here's what's complicated. People say, well, I voted Democrat, you know, my family's voted Democrat for generations. We're these old, in the South, they call them Dixiecrats, kind of old moderate, you know, Democrats. That party does not exist anymore. That the Democratic Party of your parents is gone. Like Bill Clinton, even like a little bit more recent, even in history, you know, safe, legal, and rare. That is so far gone, it's not even funny. At the same time, the compassionate conservatism, you know, as it was branded, and sort of the George W. Bush years, that's long gone too, you know, when it comes to the Republican Party. So we're in a whole new universe right now. So because of that, Christians have to figure out how to navigate through that. We also have to be willing to realize that the exiles, that's our people. We are all spiritual exiles. So we need to give people a benefit of the doubt. We need to be patient with people because the world's changed so quickly. People are trying to figure out how do I be faithful in this moment where we're in and engage on these issues that I think are best for a Christian to engage on. I think we got to be able to give people the benefit of the doubt and let them figure that out and learn and realize things. And, you know, there's Christians who are 70 years old who've been Christians longer than I've been alive who are even trying to figure that out, you know, in this changing climate. So I think we just got to be really careful with that. And by benefit of the doubt, some people really are just voting for policy. They're not endorsing someone or endorsing somebody's character, but I would hope in doing that, they're also not blind and trying to pretend like somebody is someone they're not or some kind of champion for Christianity, which we don't have that candidate. So how do we function where we live? Again, we're here. If you're in Canada right now, I would have a different conversation with you about what's happening in Canada. Like our job is where we live. So my hope is that we will be a faithful people who figure out how to be salt and light in the best way possible and push back evil as much as we possibly can as salt and shine light in darkness for the gospel by being light. So that's kind of where I'm at right now, guys. I had to think about these things because I'm trying to be a faithful citizen. Two, I'm a pastor in a government city. It's actually a very blue city. Itawase is a very, very democratic city. Our state government's not, and the capital's not, but our city hall is, and all is around us, with large universities in Tallahassee. So it's an interesting time. So we're trying to find ourselves to be faithful. A big issue on our ballot right now is Amendment 4, which is a very radical abortion bill that has no limitations whatsoever. So we're talking 9 months. We're talking, I mean, any healthcare provider can give it to you. So that's actually has some dangerous grounds, and our governor's really going to bat trying to fight against it. And we actually hosted the governor at our church on a Sunday night to talk about it. And what's funny is we got pushback for that. And they were saying that you're mixing church and politics, separation of church and state. You know, what about the gospel? Would you have said that to a church in Birmingham, Alabama in 1955, that sat down the governor to have a conversation about Jim Crow and segregation? No, you would think that church was heroic and being salt and light. What happened to us? Like, what happened that this many years later would think it was wrong for a church to sit down and talk about a radical abortion amendment of the sitting governor of their state in a capital city? So I just think we need to repent of a lot of stuff and just need to take deep breaths and chill out and realize how the world has given us the rules. And we've said, aye, aye, captain, and followed them, rather than pushing back against darkness and saying, no, there's areas. Again, I'm not going to talk about Ukraine from the pulpit because I don't have a Bible verse about Ukraine. I'm not going to talk about gun control because I don't have a Bible verse about American gun control and how that's supposed to work. Like, I don't have that. I am going to talk about things the scriptures are clear on that are in our lane, God's creation order, his design. And we have to be okay with someone not coming to church because you believe those things. So we're 30 years ago when the Seeker Sensitive movement started, we bought this lie that if you talk about those things, it's going to keep someone from coming to Jesus. No, hard hearts keep someone from coming to Jesus. And so I think that we have to be willing to talk about things that God's clear on. And here's the thing. In a chaotic world, and I'm going to close with this, in a chaotic world, in a morally chaotic America, a Christian worldview has become a great apologetic and front door to the gospel. Now, a Christian worldview does not save. It's not enough. Jesus saves. Must trust in Christ by faith, repent of sin, believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, his death in our place for our sins. That's what saves. But the Christian worldview has become an open door for people that are saying, I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for answers. Oh, you don't think it's okay for a guy to go into a women's bathroom because they think they're a woman or claim they're a woman. Wow. Good. You're the only people who still think that. Like, tell me more. You know, and it allows us this wide open door to share the gospel with people. And we're seeing folks come to faith in Christ and get baptized. And what brought them in the door was they knew that our church was standing on what we would call conservative principles. But don't think conservative as in just kind of like a one-stop shop. That's just like one funnel, but more just holding on to just basic things that the scripture is clear about. And at the same time, not being afraid to say things out loud of someone who believes the image of God should not talk that way about immigrants. You know, and use that kind of language, talk about people who are made in God's image, you know, and talk about those things as well, and not being willing to budge on the fact of what life is, what marriage is, gender is, what dignity is, what image of God responsibility is. And I think we just got to be more courageous, and that's not at odds with compassion. Why is it that the compassion people oftentimes lack courage and the courageous people oftentimes lack compassion? Like, let's be 100% both. Only Jesus modeled that perfectly, but that's the Christian posture. And that's what we should seek for the welfare of the city as we build houses, plant gardens, get married, have families, and seek the welfare of our towns. So that's what I got. I hope that was helpful. And I hope that was maybe woke you up a little bit of some things, made you think through some things, but keep that slavery and Jim Crow thing in your mind. Because whenever someone tries to say, let's just focus on the gospel, we should be neutral, we're above all this. That's just not true.
Man, Pastor, thank you so much. Hey, can we just give Dean a shout out in the chat bar? Don't you appreciate that? That was super relevant. Yeah, somebody already put a fire emoji. I agree with that.
Victor Torres gave me the fire emoji. Let's go.
Yeah, yeah. Come
no
on.
No more comments. Only going to get worse.
Yeah, yeah. Just throw some love in the chat bar there. That was incredible. Thank you. Yeah, super powerful, super relevant. We've had some questions coming in. Hey, just want to remind you again, if you have a question, go ahead and put that in the chat bar. Go ahead and start adding those questions now. We've had some questions come in already, but you still have time to get your question in. And so at any time, even as we're already answering questions, anytime you have a question, throw it in the chat bar. We'll do our best to get to those. We got a lot of time remaining, so we'll have plenty of time to answer as many questions as possible. And Dean, man, still thinking about your breakdancing comment. Elizabeth, I am. There's one person in the world, all right? There's one person in the world that I can beat in breakdancing, and it's that girl from Australia that was in the Olympics. I think I can beat her. All right, that's it. Yeah.
Yeah, you're the guy. You're the guy in the courtyard at my high school. I'm convinced of it.
That's it. Yeah. Awesome. Hey, as questions are coming in and we're getting those formulated, Dean, I have one question even personally that we'll kick it off with. Man, and yeah, love the Back to the Future shout out. I'm still waiting for my hoverboard, my legit one, not those weak ones with the wheels on it that connect to Bluetooth. I'm talking about the legit hoverboard and those self-lacing Nikes. Like, I'm still waiting on those. All right. But hey, if we were going forward, like if we go, you know, 20, 30 years down the road, what do you think our grandkids will look back at our generation of leaders and go, man, how did y'all let that happen? Like, what would you answer on that? What do you think they're going to look back at us one day? Yeah.
Well, here's what makes a complicated answer is it's a good question, but guess who's writing the history books? Mm-hmm. So rightfully so, history has frowned upon slavery, frowned upon segregation, frowned upon the Holocaust. I mean, understatement saying frowned upon. These are wickeds, right? We have become so desensitized to what happens in an abortion. We've become so desensitized to a blatant disregard for God's design for gender. We've become so desensitized for how people speak about fellow people made in the image of God that I don't really know, unless something radically changes as salt and light, that that's even going to happen. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm just looking at the landscape. I'm not sure they're – so the left wants to say – and again, I'm not saying be hard right, okay? The answer to a leftward and, you know, saturation of America is not an extra biblical right. What I'm saying is let's be biblical people, and it's going to look right on certain issues because of where we live and how things are going on. So just kind of give me benefit of the doubt and just kind of breathe on that. But I think that with the left is so saturated, the talking points – and the minds on that issue, that unless our generation, like on this call right now, or as in the speakers, get to work on being salt and light, that opportunity is not going to be there to look back. Because the left would say, they're going to look back and say, I can't believe you weren't for gay marriage. They say you're on the wrong side of history. I can't believe you didn't want a woman to do her whatever she wanted to do with her body, you know, that kind of idea. So that's where we're headed right now, unless something radically changes. I'm just being honest in my answer. So the answer is nothing unless things change.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
So similar question, kind of reverse. How do you think we got to this place of so many pastors, so many Christian leaders have that mindset of basically putting their head in the sand and ignoring these issues? You've touched on it a little bit, mentioning the seeker sensitive movement, but is there any kind of more modern history to what your theories are of why we're in this situation?
Sure. Yeah, I think a few things. One is not the benefit of the doubt, and the other two hopefully are. The first one is the guys are just gutless. You know, and as the world got more hostile, they pushed back, and because they also guys are scared. Right. They don't want to get blasted. They don't want to be labeled, you know, as too political. Or nowadays, if you just have a conservative position, if you're just a MAGA person, that's like a slander, you know, even though Trump is a moderate Republican by his policy. So people act like he's this hard right person. It's like, I need to find conservatism. So that just always makes me laugh a little bit. So that's one thing. People are scared. They don't want to be labeled. And another thing is, The benefits of the doubt are, I think some folks just really genuinely believe that, hey, we should just focus in our lane and forgot what our lane was. That's why I use the slavery and the Jim Crow and the Holocaust illustration, because if you don't believe that abortion is as bad minimum as those things, I'm not sure what to tell you. Like, we're just so not on the same page, I'm not sure what to tell you. So if we think thumbing our nose at God's design for marriage and gender is small potatoes, I'm not really sure what to tell you. If you claim the name of Christ, I don't really know what to tell you about that. And don't take that as harsh. That's just me going, I don't know what to tell you. So if you think that, like, I don't even know where to go with that. It's so mind-blowing. Good. And then the third one is, another benefit of the doubt is people have been duped without realizing it. You know, just the messaging, you know, over and over again, that Christians should be politically neutral, separation, misdefining separation of church and state and what that actually meant. I'm thinking that, you know, they just need to be kind of how they would view sort of an above the fray kind of mindset. I think that's a big part of it too. And then when you think about, here's another thing, and this is going to maybe be a new thought for some people, but you got to go with where you are in this desire to have this kind of third way balance that I think people have a good motivation in doing so. Here's what you have to do when it comes to moral issues. You to maintain it, because balance is the key word to have a third way. You have to minimize the bad things about the left and maximize the bad things about the right. So because of that, you begin to believe that they're the same, because you have to do that to keep your kind of third way. And oftentimes it can be self-righteousness. Like, I'm the one that's got it right. It's not about an elephant or a lamb or about the donkey. It's about the lamb, you know, those memes and that kind of thing. It's like, well, no kidding. Like, we all believe it's about the lamb. But in our culture where we are, like, how do we think through something when this is the landscape in front of us? So I think that's an underrated factor, is that folks have been influenced by folks that in their third way, they were saying things like, you know, just be careful. We're more concerned with political idolatry than we are helping people see how to politically participate. And I think that's a problem, because most people don't have political idolatry. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure it out, you know. So I think it's those scales. To maintain your third way posture, which became very popular in evangelicalism, you got to minimize the sins of the left and you got to maximize the sins of the right to be ordered to keep that balance. So I think that's a big part of it that no one talks about.
Yeah, this has been so helpful. And I know that my generation and down is really politically engaged, like Paul has said. And I think even a little bit, that's kind of become our, you know, politics has kind of become the religion of, you know, a lot of college students. That is their, what they judge, you know, morality by, that is their truth that they cling to. And so I know this is hopefully really helpful. Shane, this is kind of a question maybe that you can start off answering. This is from Heath, and he says, I primarily have middle schoolers in their youth group. What's the best way to start engaging these conversations with students who might be uninterested in their current life stage, uninformed maybe? We know that they're probably already having those conversations or on the verge of having those conversations as they enter high school. So how can he start now, kind of sharing truth, giving some framework for them to think through these things?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I would say, you know, I think middle school students are probably a lot more engaged and interested than we sometimes give them credit for. You know, I think of my eighth grader, Harper, who literally said yesterday that all that she said this, she goes, I'm ready for the election to be over, because that's all that students are talking about at school. She's in middle school, you know? And so I think if we start out going, all right, hey guys, we're going to talk about politics today, they'll be like, ugh. But talk about the cultural issues that are going on, because here's what I found is young people do want to talk about those things. It's typically, like Dean has already said, us as adults who are scared, they're going to be discipled by something. The world also disciples. TikTok also disciples. Snapchat also disciples. And so when culture is screaming about these things, like when does life begin? Abortion. Who determines what marriage is? Sexuality, gender. The world is screaming about those things. And if the church remains silent, then a whole generation only hears one worldview. And then we get all of these statistics like we're getting on Gen Z and Gen Alpha and what they believe about certain cultural things. And then we all panic, but we've also not have been a part of those conversations. So I say, speak where the Bible speaks and the Bible speaks. So I would say, address these things, address them with the Bible. I also want to encourage you, when you start talking about cultural things with young people, whether it's middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, young adults, use a ton of scripture. Because sadly, young people have been conditioned to believe any of those things are political statements. And I love what Pastor said a while ago. These were biblical truths before they were ever political statements. So let them see that in the world, that the world does speak on these things. And like it was already said a while ago, see, the world is infringing on the word's territory, not vice versa. So teach the word. And I found they really do want to talk about those things. Yeah.
Yeah. And the issue is not whether or not morality is going to get imposed. It's whose morality is going to get imposed.
That's right.
It's whose.
Completely.
So reject any, some of these things where they're programmed in our minds, like you can't legislate morality. You don't actually believe that, because everything that has ever been legislated is morality. Everything. Like that's what legislating is. Like it's making laws. It's making, so the answer is whose is going to be.
Yeah. Hey, I'd say try to use that excuse next time you get pulled over for speeding. Hey, bro, quit trying to legislate morality, man.
He would say, sorry, it's already been legislated. I'm just enforcing it.
That's right. Hey, man. Yeah. Hey, I get to decide if I'm going to drive the speed limit or not. No, just kidding. Yep.
I see a question here.
The only thing I would add to that is take each issue and do a deep dive on it. And so it's almost each one could be its own topic. So like the sanctity of life and why do we believe that? And slow is pro in discipleship is like, go slow enough and really show them God's word on the issue. You don't have to do just one talk about politics and list them all off with one verse. Maybe weave it in throughout your kind of years of investing in these students. And so you don't have to fight every battle all at once. You can kind of like build out that worldview over time. So
this caught my eye that Wes Brown asked, what is your response when a student asks, who should I vote for? I would say who you think they should vote for by say, this is my opinion, just my opinion, and tell them. Like answer their question, I mean. You're not forcing them. You're not telling them. You're answering their question. Because here's the thing. If people trust us, this is what's gotten so weird about this church and politics. I trust you to tell me what the Bible says. I trust you to tell me about God, but you're not allowed to tell me about that. It's like, what is going on here, man? So I'd say answer the person's question and tell them why you think that. That's what I would do. I'm not trying to oversimplify it. Answer the question.
And I think students really appreciate that. I know, especially, this younger generation that kind of already has a mistrust of institutions and can really like sniff out any kind of inauthenticity or even sidestepping. It's like, I think sometimes students just appreciate you like being really honest and they have brains, they're intelligent, and they can either take your word or maybe it'll, spark more questions for them. And so I love that you just encourage them to, just answer their question.
Yeah.
There's another question from Cole, which I think is really helpful. It says, it seems that politics today has become identity centered, i.e. if you disagree with my stance, then you're a bad person. Is there a loving and compassionate response to defend the Christian perspective and maybe even answering a question like, who do you vote for, in a way that is compassionate, loving, and not lacking the compassion that sometimes courageous people lack? Dean, you want to kick us off there?
Yeah, I think if you can go to bed at night knowing you weren't a jerk, you weren't unkind, you weren't brash, you weren't dismissive. But keep in mind this, it is so ingrained and it's such their identity, like you said, that you're never going to be loving enough ever in their eyes if you don't affirm gay marriage. Never. But love anyways. But you've got to be okay with that. They are never going to think you're loving enough, and you just got to get over that. As long as you can go to bed at night with a good conscience, knowing that that's untrue, like that you were kind, you were compassionate, you weren't arrogant, you weren't like, so I just really think we have to get over that. And I don't think we're going to make a dent in culture unless we do get over that. I mean, truly, like you're never going to be loving enough if you go and speak against the sacred creeds of our culture today. Be loving anyways. Honestly, that's my response.
Yeah, I think that's one of the issues is they Christians have that automatic desire to love, be loving and kind. And that's, if you have that impulse, you can easily be manipulated to kind of soften things or weasel out of conversations when there are plenty of times where you can say it in love, but you still need to speak the truth in love. And the person hearing it is not going to hear it in the same loving tone that you're trying to present. And so there has to be, I like what you said, there's still a time to say the truth and know in the most loving, kind way you can, but then let the chips fall where they may, I guess, in that. So
don't let yourself get emotionally manipulated by all this.
Yep, that's good.
Like that's their playbook. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To try to do that to you.
Anything you would add there, Shane?
Yeah, I would say the same thing. I would say, if I approach my kids with everything they did or said, my only options back to them were to affirm, celebrate, or shut up, my kids would grow up and be awful adults that I wouldn't want to be around. You know what I mean? And so like, you know, so like part of being a good, loving, you know, you think probably the best picture of besides the Lord's love for us, one of the best pictures of unconditional love is how we love our kids. And one of the most loving things we can do to our kids a lot of times is speak truth, discipline, yes, affirm and encourage and celebrate in this right season, and then also be disciplined and speak truth in the right season. That's the most loving thing we could do. If my kid wants to run in the street, I'm not going to celebrate and affirm that. I'm going to try to intervene, speak truth, so that they can live and flourish. Yeah.
Yeah. Like someone has to lovingly be willing to tell Shane, he looks like the white guy on the basketball court who turns the ball over a lot.
No, dude, the older you get, the better shooter you become, because you can't run anymore. So you have to work on your shooting game. You
know? Hey, it's okay. Whenever I saw Shane's buzz cut, I asked if he was having a midlife crisis. So I'm right there with you.
This is good for him. This is the guy who gives an invitation and 1,800 people come forward in 5 seconds. So
it's my job to keep him humble. I'm really good at my job, too.
You don't have to have enemies when you have friends like this, I tell you.
Yeah. Well, hey, I think this is a really good follow-up question from Alec, kind of what we were just talking about. He says, and I think most college campuses are like this, maybe even more left-leaning, but he's in a suburb of a major city. And he said it feels like kind of a mixing ground of both sides of the political spectrum within their ministry. And I think we answered his first part of the question, but the second part is, how can we train our volunteers to engage with these conversations within the next generation? Paul, you want to kick us off here?
Yeah, actually, we had that in Chico. Chico was very much like the college campus situation that this person is describing. Is it's like kind of a mixed bag, and there is some prudence that you need to, especially if you're an on-campus organization. You don't always lead. We're not passing out flyers with these issues on the front. But it is so important that we are addressing it as soon as it comes up, biblically and clearly, and really working through that disciple making process. Is that that's an issue that needs to be like a trickle down effect through your whole all your leaders, adult leaders, student leaders, everyone needs to have biblical training on this issue. And so sometimes that student leader level or volunteer level is where you do some of the most in-depth teaching in a situation like that, and then let them have those conversations as you go. And so there is times to say it publicly and to do it out loud, but even my brothers were missionaries in closed countries, and there was times where they had to kind of be prudent about how they showed their cards with what they were doing. And so I'm not saying we're quite there yet on our college and university campuses, but I do think there is some wisdom in how you present yourself, if that makes sense.
Yeah. That's a good word.
Anything you'd add, Shane or Dean?
I'm in a college town, not a big city, but a college town. And I'm also in a very, very blue city, as I shared earlier. And I think that you have to, we always remind ourselves our first mission is to present Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And we also, at the same time, not in contradiction, want to care about the welfare of our city. We think the greatest welfare of our city is spiritual welfare in terms of their souls. We also want to see a city that operates by things that are not things the Lord detests. So I think we have to continue to make sure the things we're teaching and talking about in these areas are absolutely 100% biblical things. Now, we can have side conversations about how we should handle Ukraine, in your opinion, but that's not the church's. We don't have Bible verses about it, like I said earlier. So I think I'm bringing that back up to say we need to make sure that our presentation, our issues, our everything, things we're mad about, things we're happy about, things we're for, things we're against, are things that are clear as can be in the scriptures. So I think we got to keep it there so we're not confusing people. Yeah, in terms of what we're trying to accomplish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, and I agree exactly with what Paul and Dean are saying. I think the only thing I would add to it is what was already said is like preach what the Bible says, not our opinions on things, you know? And I mean, from the pulpit, like in one-on-one conversations, those kinds of things. But when you're taking the role of Bible teacher, teach the Bible, not our opinions. Teach the Bible. The Bible speaks on these things. And then I would say, even when you're teaching, if we dive into the area with students, which again, I think they're interested in some of these things, if we're going to say, hey, here's what the Bible says, but here's where one political party gets this wrong. Here's what they're doing that's like anti-gospel, anti-Bible. I want to say you have to be fair across the board. Because I even think of our 18-year-old who's in a college ministry. Lacey, you know her. You've been a part of her journey and even help, you know, disciple her in some areas. Is that she's been part of a ministry before. She goes, hey, Dad, every time they call out something culturally, they'll only point out what one political party does wrong and never the other one. And so college students, I'm going to tell you, young people are going to be the first ones to call that out. And so I want to say, if we're going to be real, we're going to be authentic, we're going to like really be raw, then be a raw across the board, even when it doesn't fit your personal narrative or, you know, or fit your personal preference. I want to say, if we're going to preach, teach what the Bible says, and we're going to point out what one political party is doing wrong, I think you have to point out what both political parties are doing wrong that are not lining up with Scripture and be fair about it. Yeah, because I think college students are going to be the first ones to point out when you don't.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Yeah, let me end with this thought I just had. And Dean, maybe you can kick us off here. Do you think that, and I know we're kind of late in maybe the political season here, but do you think college ministry, student ministries should have a maybe night where they talk about this, or a set aside a time where they talk about this? Or is it like a, hey, this is like maybe exclusively done in small groups or a mentorship relationship? Or do you think like they have a duty to like maybe kind of either host these conversations, preach the message on seeing things through this lens? What would you say to that?
Yeah, I would say definitely. I would absolutely dedicate a lot of time to it. Because if we're not, who's going to influence instead? And again, we have to keep fighting. I'm really glad you asked that question. We have to keep fighting the urge to think that it's its own separate category over here, mm-hmm. rather than a foundational part of our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember, church, family, government. And we can't say these two matter, but we're going to pretend the third one doesn't. And the fact that it is so sensitive is all the more reason to press in and talk about it. As our friend from Compass Church said, how would you counsel somebody, you know, after the election? Well, I think it depends on which way it goes. But either way, the posture remains the same for the Christian. We see ourselves as exiles, as salt and light. We do not think that the world is over based on who won or lost, because we believe that Jesus determines that, you know, and he's like, and the world's not going to be over. It's going to be made new one day. Yeah, that's what we're waiting for. But also contend for the issues that matter still, you know, for people who are salt and light. So I just think we have to not act like politics doesn't matter, or try to minimize the significance of it, raise the significance of it, but in the context of us as the people of God who are already know how the future is going to go, ultimately, because Christ is king and he's going to redeem the world, or he's going to restore the world. So I think that talk about it. And after the election, talk about it, like keep talking about it. And pointing people not towards uniformity, but towards unity. You know, and I'm sorry, like if you're pro-abortion as a Christian and someone else is not, we're not unified. I'm sorry, we're not. Mm-hmm. Like we're not on the same page. Yeah. So like, I'm sorry, we're not. You know, so don't try to force it. We have to be unafraid to say that is not, I'm not in fellowship with that. I'm just not. I'll still be kind to you, but like, I'm not in fellowship with that. You know, and we can't be afraid to say those things. And after the election, those conversations might be hard to have. It might be necessary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I honestly love the idea of even like, because one of the biggest things that, you know, they said as a marker of like Gen Z, Gen Alpha is this like very anti-institution, very weary of it, is almost even preaching a series on like the three institutions that God put into place. And then you know, preach a message on the church, preach a message on the family, preach a message on government. And I think that would even help from middle school all the way through college, help students think through that kind of lens and even like fight for those things like you've been talking about. And so I love something like that.
Think about what we've done. We have let the world just take over on so many things. So now like social media and complaining. So for example, like if you talk about marriage, it's like, well, what about the single people? Well, you know what? We're talking about marriage. Like, and you should probably pursue getting married. You know, like, it's like, even on Mother's Day now, I know this is sensitive, but you can't even be excited about Mother's Day because there might be people who have, you know, are unable to be mothers. And someone says, well, what about the people who can't be mothers? I'm like, man, I hope we're really compassionate about those people. And we also care about you the other 364 days of the year. Mm-hmm. You know, so on this day, we're not forgetting you. That doesn't mean we can't honor mothers on this day without giving 47 disclaimers. That's all very new stuff. 20 years ago, those weren't the rules. You didn't have to go, well, what about singles Twitter on Valentine's Day? Oh, no, be careful, you know. Or we talk about family. The church idolizes family. It's like, no, maybe you idolize your own feelings. You know, and so we just have to stop letting all of that stuff manipulate us to stop to prevent us from going forward and caring about God's institutions and talking about those kind of things. So if you can tell, can't tell, I'm just kind of over that stuff. And, I'm not over compassion and caring about people and being sympathetic. No. I'm over operating based on what the 0.5% who are offended by something say.
That's so true, Dave. I mean, I'm glad you pointed out Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know, because those were not that long ago. But I think participation trophies did it to us. I blame participation trophies. Like we all got to be recognized. We all got to get an award. Like it was like Mother's Day is like, stand up if you're a mother, stand up if you're like, because we didn't want to leave anybody out. And then eventually I found myself standing up. I'm like, why am I standing up on Mother's Day?
Like, yeah, it's stand like, up if you like your mom,
let me just
you
know, say everybody stand up, you know?
You can still care.
If you have a mother,
I do a pastoral prayer. I do a pastoral prayer on Mother's Day, you know, and I include people who are hurting. But I just think that, I mean, like hell hath no, have no fury, like Christian single Twitter on Valentine's Day. It's like, here's how much we know that your identity is in being single. And it's all you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Like you didn't tell everybody all the time your identity is not in that. It is. Right. So, yeah. So we just got to just, gosh, man, we got to stop letting those things dictate everything.
Absolutely. Yeah. And then I'll just say this and just echo on what you said, because Lacey, I've actually heard you say this before. I'll give you a little shout out is, When do we stop talking about these things? And Lacey, I remember you saying one time when we were doing a coaching network, and it's so true, is the church can stop talking about these things when the world does. And the world's never going to stop talking about these things. So we can't. Yeah. I love that.
It's good. It's good.
Yeah, this I hope it's been really helpful to you guys. I know it's going to be helpful. It's been helpful to me, and I hope even the people who listen to this who aren't on the live but maybe listen at a later date, we hope it's helpful as you think about these things in the coming years, in the coming post-election season. This stuff never goes away. So any final thoughts from you guys? I know we had somebody ask about any resources that you might point people to kind of help students think about these things, leaders think about these things, and maybe even look at candidates' views and how those compare to what God says. Any good resources as you share some closing thoughts would be great. Paul, you want to kick us off?
Yeah, I mean, the podcasts that we already mentioned could be really helpful. And I don't know, I've been thinking about kind of this idea, and ultimately our hope is in Christ. And no matter where things play out, yes, continue to address these issues. But, you know, revival is something that we talk about a lot, Shane and I, and we really want to see that take off in our individual lives and in kind of the churches and the ministries we lead. And so ultimately, that is something that I just wanted to mention, is like praying for personal revival as leaders and then in our churches, in our ministries. And so that's not really answering your question, but that's just something I've had on my mind. Any other thoughts you guys have?
So. Yeah, I'll give Dean the last closing thought, so I'll go ahead and jump in. I would just say, hey, again, and it's been said over and over again, I just think we can't say it enough. I think one of the most unloving things we can do right now is stay silent. I think we have been falsely discipled in what love is, that love just means duck your head in the sand or affirm and celebrate. So I would just say one of the most unloving things we can do right now is just to remain silent. Spirit and truth, love and truth, walk in both love and compassion. It's not either or, it's both and, walk in both. And then, you know, I've been asked this a lot recently. It was like, hey, what are you going to do on November 6th, the day after the election? What are you going to do on November 6th? I think we vote with our consciences, convictions, if you feel led to vote. And we trust the Lord. Nothing's going to catch God off guard. Jesus is not going to do the face palm and go, "Oh, I didn't see that one coming." So what are we going to do on November 6th? Here's what I'm going to do. The same thing I've been doing for over 20 years as a believer is pray for the president and preach about the king. And that's what we keep doing.
Yeah, I think it's easy to forget that there are Christians in almost in so many countries across the world who are trying to think through their election. You know, and God is not at the edge of his throne sweating any of those, like any of those things. We have such a small little world here that we think that like this is all that there is in the whole world. There's not, but with things that happen here really do matter. And we should care about those things.
That's great, guys. And again, you guys can head to jensen.org for a ton more resources, leader resources, student resources. That's kind of our hub for everything. And then we will post this as a recording on jensen.org and on our YouTube channel. We'll make sure to include links to the Bully Pulpit and Allie Best book and all the other resources mentioned. We hope this has been super helpful for you. Again, Paul, would you pray us out?
Yes, I'd love to. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. And I do pray for our nation. I pray that you would bring revival, you bring reformation, you would just cause this nation to flourish for your glory. And so I pray that we as leaders would be faithful, that we would be courageous, we would be wise, we would be we would go into these conversations with the strength that you supply. And so I do pray that we would take this content and these ideas and we would move forward in faith, knowing that you have gone before us and that you're more concerned with your kingdom advancing and your mission advancing than we are. And so we trust you and we just ask that you would even give us a sense of freedom and joy as we step into difficult conversations when we have to. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all.
Yeah. Thanks, awesome. Guys.
Thanks for joining us, friends.
God bless.